Amen. Right, so this is the last one in our Sunday evening series called Sins That Get You Kicked Out of Church. And we've been going through this now for the last several weeks. And in case you're unsure about this, the idea is to get a good understanding of what these sins are, what they're not, how God views them, and why they result in church discipline. So this isn't meant to be something, you know, in case some people have been sitting here wondering, this isn't meant to be a sort of sermon where, oh, I'm just going to put you all in fear so everyone's sitting here quaking. And the idea is to understand that most normal behaviour in a church is none of this, okay? Normal behaviour, people just come in genuine, want to worship the Lord, want to serve the church, want to be part of a church. Yeah, you shouldn't really have to worry about this sort of stuff, but it's good to have an understanding of what it is, what we're looking out for, what obviously we want to avoid as good church members as well. So that's been the idea of this series, and for me it's been great to study this out as well, because it's not something you'd necessarily study out too much. When all of us were kind of, those of us who kind of found church, or those that were kind of in between, oh, well, this church will make do. Others that thought, well, it's not really, I don't think I'm going to be able to make do with this church. Maybe it wasn't something you really thought about too much. Most people probably haven't really looked into church discipline that much and what we should and shouldn't do when we're part of a church. But now we're part of a church, right? So we all need to understand this. And this hopefully will be something that's helped people understand what, why, how for church discipline. Now, believe it or not, in case you're wondering, after recent events at this church, we do want all genuine believers to remain at this church. Yeah, we want believers at this church. We want people that want to just be a part of this church. And with that, it's important for them to therefore understand God's rules as well. Because what we also don't want is we don't want people here that want to be a part of a church but don't really understand and end up having to get kicked out, which we're going to talk about in a second, is a big deal. Okay, it's a massive deal. Getting kicked out of church isn't, got kicked out, I'll be back next week. Oh, well, just go along to the next, you know, next Baptist church. That's not how it works, okay? And we're going to look at that in a second. Now, most people's church backgrounds here, so those that have been at different churches, whether it's false churches or weak churches, the vast majority of them don't follow God's rules on this. Okay, I don't know really any churches around the UK which really stick to God's rules on this. What they do is they either ignore most of it, and there are just people openly living in fornication in church, drunkards, and or the rest of these sins here, or they go the other way where they have just extra things that they'll just add on, i.e. listen to Pastor Anderson, kicked out the church. I mean, you know, I didn't see that bit in the 1 Corinthians 5 list or Romans 16 or where we are in Matthew 18, but apparently that's fair game, yeah? So you kind of got this different ends of the scale, and those ones probably won't kick you out for things which they do tell you to kick people out for in the Bible. So it doesn't seem very consistent. Okay, now with this, we've looked at, just to remind you, we looked at fornication, covetousness, idolatry, railing, drunkenness, extortion, and then causing divisions and offences, which obviously the longer title would be contrary to the doctrine, okay? Now, you might be thinking, well, what about this or that heinous sin? What about someone does something completely outlandish, or what on earth? What? So they're allowed in the church, but some of these, you might, but you're not allowed in if you... You know, the covetous heart, if you fornicate, half the world fornicates, don't they? Well, half the world shouldn't fornicate, for starters. But if it was some serious crime, make no mistake, we would involve the police, okay? Just to make that clear. In this country, you know, vigilante justice isn't a thing, or at least it's not a lawful thing. And we try to obey, obviously, the laws of the land, unless they contradict the laws of God there. And look, if someone did something, say there was a serious assault, sexual assault or something, we'd be straight to the police, okay? Straight to the police. We're not into covering up things. We're not into, well, we'll just brush it under the carpet and then hopefully no one will think too much. We'll just kind of kick them out of church. No, we would involve the police for that, okay? So just to make that clear. But this isn't Old Testament Israel. And some of these church discipline sins that I've just mentioned would have resulted in lawful punishment, by the way. Okay, they would have resulted in lawful punishment. The idolater, what was to happen to an idolater? Stoned to death. They would have been stoned to death. The railing false accuser was to have the same intended punishment put on him. Yeah, the false prophet division causer was to be put to death. Okay, so, you know, in some way, well, people are getting off light in a way, okay, really, by God's standards. But when I say getting off light, look, all we can do is kick them out, things like that. There's no law, is there? There's no law in this country. Well, idolatry, okay, quick, get them down the court, you know, and that's not how it works. But when someone's kicked out, like I said, this is a serious punishment, okay? This, if you're saved, that is a serious punishment. Look down at Matthew 18 and verse 18, which reads, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, he's talking to the disciples here. I believe he's just getting them ready for New Testament church life. And he's saying, I'm giving you a big responsibility here. Okay, church leadership is a massive responsibility, isn't it? If you kick someone out, he's saying, I'm vetoing it, okay? Because you've made that decision. He's not going to kind of, you know, right, well, find a way of change your mind. No, look, if you've made that decision, you kick them out, then that's bound in heaven as well. If you forgive someone, I'm vetoing that too. You let someone, you restore someone back to church, God's basically going, okay, that's loosed in heaven as well. Okay, that punishment is no longer there. The decision is with the church and therefore the church leadership. And that's a big deal, isn't it? That's a big deal. That's a massive responsibility, isn't it? Okay, for any, look, pastors around and people like myself leading satellite churches, and obviously the final say is with our pastor, with things like that. It's a big responsibility, and it's something that we want to make sure we get right. We're not just kicking someone out because we don't like them, because that's the sort of accusation. And I would be a bit of, I mean, that would be me taking that responsibility, or our pastor taking that responsibility ultimately, pretty lightly. If he was, oh yeah, I didn't really like that person anyway, good on you, find a way to get them out. Just get rid of them, okay? That would be taking liberties, really, wouldn't it? Okay? Look, it's a big responsibility. It's a big deal. And kicking someone out is a big deal. 1 Corinthians 5:5, you don't have to turn this, says that kicking someone out is to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. The chastisement allowed to be done by Satan on believers is because they're believers. Okay? That's the whole point. It's allowed to be done because they're believers. That's what that's saying. If they're unsaved devils, okay, and unsaved devils come into churches, as we know, they will destroy themselves, yeah? And the spirit isn't getting saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. When we kick a believer out, it's a big deal. And they're going to get a whooping. Make no mistake about that. You get kicked out of a church and you're saved, you're going to get a whooping outside of church in one way or another. You're delivering such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Not, oh, no, I just can't come to church. Never mind, I'll just watch Super Sunday football, you know, do a few other bits and pieces, make use of my time, might be a nice little break, make my way back in about a month or so. That's not how it works. If it's worked like that, I would say, well, something's amiss there, because if you're saved, your flesh should be getting destroyed. You will be at the hands, basically, of Satan. You lose that protection of the church. That's now bound in heaven, that discipline procedure. You're outside of that. You're going to be getting some sort of serious chastisement, okay? So when that happens, look, like I said, I just want to make this really clear. You might think that some tribulation, some persecution has been tough, but being delivered unto Satan is something else, okay? That's something else. That's clear in Scripture. We can't stone the idolater. And if this is someone that's saved and has got into some idolatry, which can happen, and they get kicked out of church, there's going to be serious, serious chastisement going on, and with the rest of these sins on this list. Okay, it's not a good thing. Oh, good, I didn't want to be there anyway. Getting kicked out of church isn't a good thing. Okay, with all of that in mind, let's look at our last church discipline offence here. Here in Matthew 18. And before we do that, I'd like to just pray before we continue. So, Father, thank you for everyone here who's just here because they want to serve you, Lord. They're here because they want to be a part of a proper church doing things for you. And I pray that you just help them to understand what I'm preaching here, that understand that church discipline is a real part of real church life. Help them to to want to be on the right side of that. Help me to preach this clearly and accurately, Lord, boldly as well. Fill me with your spirit, please, Lord. Help everyone here to have attentive ears. Stay wide awake and alert on after a long Sunday. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. Okay, so Matthew 18. Look down at verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. It reads that, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." The title of my sermon today is "Sins That Get You Kicked Out of Church, Refusing Church Judgment." So refusing church judgment. What sort of thing is Jesus talking about here? He said in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now, trespass is an umbrella term for some sort of offence, injury, wrongdoing, annoyance, can include sin as well. And a lot of the time it will be sinful. Jesus said, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee." So this is clearly some sort of personal grievance, isn't it? Okay, it's some sort of personal issue that someone has done to you. And I say this because this passage is misused by many so-called Christians and many real Christians. I'm not just saying, oh, they're all so-called, but many people under the umbrella term of Christianity around the world. You've got, for example, the false prophet preaches damnable heresy. Yeah? Preacher calls it out from the pulpit. Q, why didn't you go to him alone, like Matthew 18 says? Why didn't you ring up that pastor over whatever side of the world it was, or go and see him and speak to him alone? You're not following Matthew 18. But is that what this is talking about? Because that's not what this is. Those type of people, we're told to mark and avoid, aren't we? Mark them and avoid them. Not go and have a little chat to them. They're preaching damnable heresy. They're clearly a false prophet. You don't have to go and Matthew 18 them, as some people would say. Or, for example, church member is caught in one of the sins we've gone through in this series. Why didn't you speak to him and gain thy brother? You might hear the liberal type try and come out with. Couldn't you have just gone to them, put an arm around them like I was joking about last week, and gained thy brother? Well, no, because God said, put away from among yourselves that wicked person, didn't he? Okay, and if it's clear and it's there and there's no argument about it, they're put away, aren't they? Now, this is about a personal grievance in a local church. That's what this is talking about. The verse 17 says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." And by the way, just on that, without a church, so much of the Bible just doesn't really apply to you. Have you noticed that? Without a church, when you're looking at so many of these passages, it just doesn't really apply. That, you know, being a Christian, getting saved, is the start, isn't it, of what should be at some point pretty soon, and ideally straight away, church life. Because without church life, you might as well put a line through half of this, right? Okay, this is talking about church life. It's talking about the local New Testament church here. And just a point on that, this isn't a dig at those in places without churches. Because we have people that come and visit, people, followers online and others who are in an area where there is no such thing as a church. And look, we appreciate it's not so easy as, okay, snap my fingers, got a job, got a way of just moving down. Some people have like serious responsibilities that are very hard. Parents are caring for all sorts of different things, that you name it. Well, it's not so easy to just suddenly move. But what I would say is, if you don't have a church, people should either be working hard for a church there, or working hard to get to a church. They're the two options, aren't they? It's no good going, well, I'm up in, you know, wherever it is, somewhere completely remote. There's no such thing as a church, so, oh, well, at least I watch online. Look, that's not what God calls you for, is it? God calls you to serve in a local church. Either find a way of being able to serve in that church, or find a way. And when I say find a way of starting a church, that's by getting together and soul winning and trying to encourage other people to meet together and get soul winning and get to a point where there's enough people there and believers that maybe someone might want to ordain an elder there or send an elder to you. Yeah. And without that, you're kind of missing half the Bible, aren't you? Well, anyway, this here is a brother or sister from church trespassing against you. So let's use an example here. So here's an example. I'm just going to pick people at random here. So Brother Hooner's near me here. So Brother Hooner, he does some work for Brother Andreas. Okay, Brother Hooner does some work for Brother Andreas, and Brother Andreas says, well, thank you for that work. You know, we agreed this amount of money, but I can't afford to pay it right now. You're going to have to wait. Sorry, you know, something's happened. Things haven't worked out. I'm not going to pay you that money. Now, what Brother Hooner shouldn't do is go up to Brother Lucky and Brother James here and go, check out what Andreas did to me. Yeah, can you believe this? He agreed to pay me for this work. I said I'd come and do whatever job it is, whatever sort of employment or something else, paid employment it is, and he's not going to pay me. That's not how it should work, right? What should he do? Brother Hooner should go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone, okay? He should go up and say, look, Brother Andreas, you said you were going to pay me this money. You haven't paid it. I'm not happy about this. I can't just let this lie. Are you going to make this right? Okay, that's what he should do. Okay, that's the idea. That's stage one. Okay, but what about Brother Andreas just won't have it? He just says, look, tough, you know, I'm not paying you. It doesn't matter what you've done. And just on this quickly, because it just made me think of this, is, look, we have to be a bit careful with this, with church life, because, and in many areas, because there is a tendency, isn't there, to just assume that because someone does a certain job or because someone is in whatever trade and it's something that you fancy, that because they're a church brother or sister, they should just come and do that for free. Yeah, people think that. Or maybe they should just do it for very cheap. Yeah, you probably had people, some of you in certain jobs. So, for example, when I used to have a landscaping company, friends and family would just assume that I will just go to their house and basically do the job for like half the price, because friends and family, right? But would they really do the same? Would they just take half a day off work and, you know, unpaid or something? And look, maybe if I was really scratchy about for work and they're doing me a favour, but a lot of the time it's not like that, is it? And really, the way I see it is, if I need some work done, there's someone who does a trade in this church, and I think they're good at that job, and I want them to do that work for me, really, I should just be willing to pay them what their going rate is. Because ultimately, I hope should be getting someone that's trustworthy, that's honest, that's going to turn up. You know, I've seen them, how they are in church life. If they're not like that, I probably won't ask them, right? But if I see, look, that looks like a pretty run-of-the-mill, honest, trustworthy, reliable person, then I shouldn't be then, how much can I save from this person as well? Because it just shouldn't really work like that. Let alone go, can you do this for free? And I used to get this with the coaching. So people would just be like, yeah, I'd like to come around. You can just coach me for free. So I charge X amount per hour for coaching. You want me to just take time out of my schedule and just coach you? It's a bit weird, isn't it? And people think that. And look, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, does that mean that, oh, well, that means that they should just give me a load of freebies? I don't think so, okay? I think that, therefore, okay, look, if someone really is adamant, look, I don't want paying, I want to help you with this, it's like, I'm not saying we have to pay each other for favours. But when it comes to someone's employment, their job and everything else, I don't think that's right. So here, for example, here, Brother Andreas won't have it, okay? He's saying, well, look, tough. I don't want to pay you, not having it. So now Brother Hooner is going to have to involve others if he can't let it lie. Now, if he can let it lie, if he's just like, look, it doesn't matter, I can't, you know, I'm going to forgive him. I can forgive him in my heart for this, for whatever reason. Something's happened, whatever it is, great, move on. But Brother Hooner can't. He's just like, this is eating me up. He promised to pay me this money for this work, for example, okay? So Brother Hooner now, at this point, instead of going to gossip about it, he takes, for example, Brother Lucky and Brother James and goes to see Brother Andreas. It could have been one of those guys. It could be both those guys, okay? He goes to see him, and now he's got witnesses to the conversation, right? Okay, so what's the point of this? Well, have a look down at verse 16. It says, but if he will not hear thee, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, here isn't talking about someone who's hard of hearing. It's someone who's refusing to either listen or attend to what he's saying, okay? So he, you know, he's saying, look, like, come on, he's basically not here. He's just like, look, not interested. No, look, I haven't got any money, or whatever it is. We didn't agree that. Or, well, you know I said a month, but in fact, you're just going to have to wait 2 months. Sorry, I know you're tight right now. It doesn't matter, and he's kind of turning up. living the life, you know, and everything else, okay? And again, there's many different scenarios where this might be the case, okay? So now the point of the witnesses is that they're there obviously to witness the conversation, okay, for starters. So they're there to witness the conversation, not obviously, they're not there to kind of threaten him or something. It's not like, right, I've got the boys in now, right? There's no getting out of it now, Brother Andreas. Yeah, we've got you kind of behind a building, cornered, yeah? Okay, the point is that they're there to witness the conversation. But then it says this, and if he shall neglect to hear them, okay, these are the witnesses, aren't they? It says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, and this could be the one person with the witness, or if he has two witnesses, tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So he's either refusing to have the conversation, or he's rejecting their judgment. So the point of the witnesses as well is that they're ultimately going to provide some form of judgment. Obviously, if this is a situation that happens, and look, this is here for a reason. This is how we should be following minor grievances like this, yeah? Trespasses against you, individual ones that you can't just let lie. The point, you know, choose your witnesses as well carefully to some degree. You want just people that are mature, that you think are going to be able to judge that situation. That's the point as well. He says, if he shall neglect to hear them. So they're going to give a judgment. They might come along and go, look, oh, Brother Hooner, it wasn't really that clear when he was going to pay you. It seems like, you know, it was going to be at some point in the next few months. It's, you know, it's only been a month since you did the work. He said that, well, he'll let you know when he's got it. Or, you know, so they're there to hopefully be able to judge that situation and be a witness to the conversation, to whatever's going on, okay? Okay, he neglects to hear them. So, and Brother Andreas now at this point, he's digging his heels in. He's like, no, not having it. Not having it, not paying you for whatever reason, okay? I know this is a bit hard to imagine with Brother Andreas here, okay? But I couldn't find anyone else. No, I'm joking. Okay, so at this point, you bring it to the church. Okay, now you bring it to the church. Right, just to make it clear, this isn't now some sort of kangaroo court. So this isn't, right, bring it to the church. Right, everyone, forget the sermon for tonight. We need some people to kind of sit down and look like jurors over here. Everyone else, if you could kind of look like, you know, some sort of legal experts in the background and everything else. Anyone here work in court? Right, you come over here. That's not how it works, okay? Bring it to the church. It's basically to the leadership who's representing the church. Okay, that's the point. It's not right, everyone. It's not right we all need to vote now. Because let's be honest, sadly, a lot of the time in those situations, those who are kind of buddy-ish with Brother Andreas might kind of be on Brother Andreas' side, and those who are more buddy-ish with Brother Hoon will be in here. And then there's that temptation to start talking to people behind the scenes, ringing people up, going, oh, you know, what did you make of this? And trying to curry favour and everything else, okay? That's not how it works. You just bring it to the church. That's the person representing the church or people, depending on how the situation works, right? Okay, maybe if you've got a deacon as well, you might be bringing it to those people who might discuss it between each other. In our case, I'm going to discuss it with Pastor Thompson, right? Okay, so now, at this point, it's gone to the church, okay? The church leadership has made a judgment on that, okay? They've listened to the witnesses, they've listened to both people, they've gone, Brother Andreas, you're bang to rights here, come on, okay? It was clear, okay? From everything I've heard, it's clear that you've promised this, you've said that you'll do this. Now, I'm not saying, right, you need to magic whatever the money is, but you need to admit that you're in the wrong and make things right. You need to repent, for example, in this situation, okay? So what are you going to do? And maybe Brother Andreas goes away and says, okay, maybe I'm in the wrong here. Okay, I've had a think about it, understood. I've heard some different perspectives. Okay, brother, is it all right if I start paying you on a weekly thing or something like that? For example, in this case. Or he could refuse to make things right here. So at this point now, it's gone, it's been a one-on-one. It's gone to witnesses and it's now gone in front of the church. He refuses the judgment of the church, says, no, not having it, I'm not paying him, I'm not having it. At that point, he gets kicked out, okay? At that point, he gets kicked out of the church. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul is reproving the Corinthian church for not doing this, okay? And that's one of many such examples that it could be, okay? But go to 1 Corinthians 6. So 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6, 1. Paul is talking to this pretty carnal, at this point, church, the Corinthian church. They've got a lot of issues here, and he says this in verse 1. Dare. Notice that word, dare. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So basically, instead of going through this process, these people are just, for example, in the same scenario, Brother Hooner's like, what, he didn't pay me? Right, straight down to small claims court. Okay, next thing you know, Brother Andreas has got a summons in the post saying you've got to come before court because your brother in Christ down the church is summoning you in front of the judge to make a decision on this. Okay, he's saying, dare any of you? Is that really what you do? Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So we're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ in millennial reign, aren't we? Okay, we're going to have to be making some judgments in that time, whatever area, whatever place, you know, whatever kind of, you know, role you're going to have in that ruling and reigning part, you're going to have to judge things. He's saying, what? So you're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, and you can't even judge this. You've got to go to the world for this? He's saying, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And I believe that's still in the millennial reign, if we're ruling and reigning there. It says in verse 4, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. So Paul's saying, you're going to be judging the world. Are you incapable of sorting out whether or not brother or sister so-and-so, you know, has done this? Whether sister, you know, I don't know, sister Valentina has kind of ploughed into brother John Cornell's car in the car park and ripped his wing mirror off. And, you know, can you not judge that? Can you not just go up to that, look at the paint marks and go, look, it's clear as day, Sister Valentina. And I've picked on a woman driver here for good reason. I'm trying to make this realistic. I'm messing with you, sister. Okay, so in that situation, you're saying, like, what are you doing? Because what Brother John Cornell should do is go to Sister Valentina like this. Sister Valentina says, no, it wasn't me. He's like, I can see the paint marks on the side of your car. What are you talking about? Yeah, look. And she's going, no, not having it. Wasn't me. Then he should be then going, right, witnesses. Then he should be going, right, she's still not having it. Comes to the church. That's what should happen. But here in the Corinthian church, this sort of situation, he's just like straight to the police. Straight to the police going, someone's crashed, fled the scene of an accident or whatever they say, you know, whatever, abandoned or something. I don't know what the legal term is for it. And then trying to get the law involved in it, okay? This is a minor thing, isn't it? This isn't talking about some serious crime, some serious assault or something else like that, okay? So he said, I speak to your shame. So it's shameful to do that. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. Okay, so there should be, obviously, in this case, you should be able to find a couple of people in the church who can just help you judge the situation. Then after that, the church leadership should be able to judge that situation, okay? He said, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So instead, these guys are just taking each other to some form of, you know, claims court or something else. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that to your brethren. Okay, again, this isn't talking about serious crime. It's not saying, oh, you should just turn a blind eye to everything. This is legal type disputes, yeah? And look, here he's basically saying you would be better to just turn a blind eye than to go to law with the unbelievers, okay? To go to, imagine like going to, like, can you imagine what a shame that would be on us? You know, if in time, could you imagine, for example, at Steadfast Baptist Church, becoming a pretty infamous church, right? Can you imagine if people were right going before the court? Can you imagine the press getting hold of that? All their attackers, all their, you know, the sodomite protesters on the outside. Or it'd be mockery. It'd be all sorts of so-called Christians. Look at the state of it. Look what a joke they all are. Okay, now, like I said, that doesn't mean you sweep under the carpet serious crime. But what it does mean is things like that, we should just be able to sort out amongst ourselves, shouldn't we? Not have to go to some worldly judge who's likely some sort of weirdo anyway, if you took kind of judges as a cross-section. There's a lot of weird judges around, aren't there? A lot of strange people. Why would you want to go in front of them and not be able to take it to your church, yeah? Okay, so I think it is saying it'd be better to take that loss, okay? Because ultimately, you're defrauding the rest of your church, aren't you? You're defrauding them. You're just kind of turning it into a laughing stock. Then you've got the division and everything else that would be in the church because of it, okay? It's embarrassing. Now go back to Matthew 18. Because Matthew 18 isn't only applicable to legal disputes. So we're not going, okay, for the legal dispute. And again, you might be sitting here, oh, when's this even going to happen? Come on. Well, look, we're a fairly small church right now. You know, our hope and prayer, and we assume we're going to keep growing, you know, and look, we're a growing church. Yeah, we've had a little kind of little dip in numbers since kicking out some devils, but we're going to keep growing, okay? And with that, look, there's no reason why people can't help each other do things for each other. It's not, all right, you've got to just keep church and every other part of your life separate. Look, that's not realistic, is it? Okay? So things like this could come up, but it's not just legal disputes. It said in verse 15 in Matthew 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So another example, sister, I don't know, I'm not going to give examples again. Sister Jane. I don't think we've got a Jane in here. Okay, good. Sister Jane, yeah, who just happens to have been here. This is in a year's time. She's been coming from next week, okay? Sister Jane, she just keeps saying mean things to Sister Gertrude, who's just kind of definitely don't have a Gertrude, okay? So Sister Jane's saying really mean things to Sister Gertrude, who again has been coming, you know, in a year's time for the last just about a year, okay? She's just constantly just clearly just all these passive aggressive comments, trying to hurt her, trying to upset her, things like that. It gets to the point where Sister Jane or Sister Gertrude, I can't remember which one the mean one is, okay, just ends up just, I can't deal with this anymore, okay? So she ends up, look, She should go to her alone. She should say to her, look, I'm finding it hard to deal with this. Like, it just feels like, or it's apparent, it's obvious. When you said that, I found that hurtful. Okay, it's better if you could come out with a clear case. I found that hurtful, I found this an issue, I found that. If she can't just swallow it. Now look, if you could swallow something, and when I say swallow something, if you could just forgive them in your heart, great. Okay, that's the best thing to do, isn't it? If you could just move on and move on, great. But it could get to the point, and there could be certain things where we find it hard to do that, right? Without them repenting, yeah? Okay, great if you can, but sometimes it's not always easy to do that. So what she should do is come to her on her own. It then says, but if he will not hear thee, in this case she, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Because a lot of the time, going on your own should solve it, can solve an issue. Look, you're saying, look, come on, this is not right, you know, the way you're talking to me. You would hope that, look, I would hope that everyone here, if someone came up to you in the church and said, look, I'm finding the way you said that, the way you did this, I found it really offensive. It's something. I would hope most people would just be lovely enough to just go, look, oh, I'm sorry. Hopefully they'd say, I didn't even intend that. I'm sorry, you know, that was misconstrued. Maybe you caught me on a bad day or something else. I would hope that's how most people would respond. So you take with them that person. So Gertrude takes her one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, hopefully this would now solve it. And hopefully she would then say, okay, look, I wasn't meaning that. This is a bit embarrassing now. I've got a couple of people here. Hopefully she would then say, okay, and find a way to move on, find a way to show some form of repentance there. And then verse 17, it says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now this is at this point where someone could look at this and go, hold on, Brother Ian. So could someone get kicked out of the church for being mean? Could someone get kicked out of the church for being mean? Could someone get kicked out of the church for disagreeing about what was owed for some minor work done or something else like that, some sort of trading or whatever it is, hopefully outside of the church and etc. Okay, they could be saying, aren't we meant to forgive and forget? Isn't that the idea? Well, yeah, we are. But, and in an ideal world, you might be able to move on. But that's not always easy, is it? Okay, that's not always possible. Turn to Luke 17. Our goal is unity in the church. But that's not just those on the receiving end of the trespasses responsibility, right? So the person on the receiving end, it's not just their responsibility. Well, you should just move on. You could just be just on at people all day, every day, minor things, minor snipes, minor comments, minor passive-aggressive things, minor little rip-offs, minor insults, minor just taking a little bit here, taking a bit of that there, and they should just move on. Is that how it should work? I don't think that's necessarily easy to do that. Luke 17 and from verse 3 says this. It says, take heed to yourselves. if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if, notice the if there, if he repent, forgive him. If he repent, forgive him. Notice the if, yeah. Look, if someone came to you, like I said, and said, the way you said this to me really upset me. Enough, it was enough, it upset them enough to need to come to you and say it. And then I hope people wouldn't be doing this over something that was so just kind of clearly could have been misconstrued. But if something's enough to make you need to come to your brother or sister in Christ, and you might go, well, they're just so thin-skinned. They're just so, like, easily upset and offended. Well, I hope that you just want to make things right with that person anyway. Because do we want people to feel like that? I hope not. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. So even if there was no intent, most would just apologise and go, okay, I'm sorry, maybe I've done this wrong, I've said this in a wrong way. I would want to find a way, I'd hope, of avoiding that offence happening again. Look, maybe brother so-and-so in here just kind of is a bit, they're easily offended. I'm going to learn to talk to that person maybe differently than I might do to someone else who's happy to have a bit of banter and happy for me to just rip them about everything in their life and finds it funny, yeah? And if you don't come to someone and explain that to them, they might never know that, yeah? Okay, so look, different people kind of react and interact in different ways, don't they? Maybe the only way you're going to know that is someone going up to you and going, look, I found that a problem. And hopefully you go, okay, sorry, I didn't realise. Yeah, you know, I can be a little bit closer to the bone with some of my jokes or the way I do this or the way I do that. Yeah, I'm someone that's used to just boring a lot of people. I sometimes forget. I'm sorry, I didn't realise I had something of yours. I completely forgot or something else like that. And most would apologise, I hope, and return something like that or find a way of making things right. But in the case where we gave with Brother Andreas there and Brother Huda, most, I hope, would just find a way of repaying it. Say, let's just make things right, try and make things right. That's pretty normal. It said, if he repent, forgive him. And even if you had to deal with multiple issues, okay, if they repent, then we want to forgive them. This could even be multiple. It says in verse 4, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Okay, this situation, Matthew 18, is someone who's not repentant, hence the need for it to escalate, okay? That's the point. Because the alternative is what? Disharmony in the church, where you're unable to forgive them. You can't move on. And look, that's not a good situation to have in our church, is it? If you can forgive them, great, move on. Now, here's the point. If someone is that stubborn to refuse to accept blame, make things right in the first place, then it needs to progress to stage 2 where the witnesses are involved who give the judgment that, yeah, you need to repent and make things right. And they still can't deal with that. And that's obviously to ensure the truth of the accounts. And hopefully prevent it getting to the serious stage of now we're in front of the church. Well, look, that's the problem, isn't it? That's someone who's going to be a big problem in a church, aren't they? If it gets to that point. And by the way, you know, this hopefully the two witnesses, you know, ensuring the truth of the accounts, and hopefully they will prevent it, get to the serious stage, you know, of that. And they are insurance for fake repentance, aren't they, as well, I believe. Because if you've now got two witnesses, you're, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll make things right. Yeah, yeah, I'll stop doing that. And now more and more people are just seeing you doing it. Now you've got witnesses to that sort of behaviour as well, right? So you could see how the witness is helping that way as well. Now, turn to Deuteronomy 19, which helps us understand this sort of process with the witnesses. Deuteronomy 19 and from verse 15. Says this, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So the witnesses are to witness that this person won't hear or repent, right? If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, okay, that does happen, unfortunately, doesn't it? False witnesses do that. Then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the law, before the priests and judges, which shall be in those days. Now, in our days, it would be the pastor, or here in our church, it's an evangelist, it's a satellite leader. Now, notice how it wasn't before the whole congregation, was it? Okay, they were standing up before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, yeah? And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. Because there are a lot of people that push for, oh, it needs to be in front of the whole church. That's not how it works. The judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So if it's a lie to get someone kicked out, and they did hear, they repented, well then the troublemaker should get kicked out instead, shouldn't they? So if this was a lie and they set up some false witnesses and everything else and that became apparent, well, they would be getting kicked out. And just a reminder again, okay, Matthew 18 isn't talking about church discipline type sin. That's not what it's talking about. That needs to be brought to the leadership, and then witnesses would be required if it was denied, okay? That's not what this is talking about. You know, oh, well, I'll have to go. Brother so-and-so stumbled in here completely drunk off his, you know, out of his mind. I better just go and talk to him alone and see if I can get him to repent. That's not what it's talking about. It's a trespass against yourself. Okay, that's what it's talking about. It's some sort of disagreement, dispute or something else like we've just seen. Some sort of minor issue. It's not talking about church discipline stuff. That needs to come straight to the leadership. That's really important that it comes straight to the leadership. Okay, so Matthew 18 obviously isn't talking about some serious crime. That will go to the police. And like I said, if we don't want to avoid... Look, we shouldn't be wanting to air our dirty laundry, minor differences in public. But if it's filthy laundry, it needs to be aired, okay? If it was something that was really serious, then look, we do have to get the police involved, okay? Just to make that clear. So what is this? Go back to Matthew 18. We're talking about sins that get you kicked out of church. It's refusing church judgment. What is refusing church judgment? This is someone that has trespassed against their fellow church member and has refused to repent. They've been personally approached, gone to with witnesses, then finally brought before the church leadership, and they've been judged to be in the wrong. Okay, that's the important bit here. They then still refuse to get right with that person. Okay. Next point, as we've done with every one of these church kicking out type sins, how bad is it then? So how bad is it? We've looked at how bad some of these sins are, why they're so bad, why they're such an issue. How bad is it? It's bad enough that someone wouldn't try to make things right with another church member. We should want to make things right. We should have respect, love, etc., compassion. Bearing in mind the damage that strife and division causes. We looked at that last week. The damage of strife and division, what that can cause, what it does to a church, how it's a tool of the enemy, how a house divided shall not stand. But to then ignore the witness's judgment of that situation is pretty bad as well, isn't it? Imagine that. You know, on one hand, you've refused when someone's come to you alone. Now you've got the witnesses that have agreed you're in the wrong. You're still refusing that. But then to refuse to acknowledge the church's judgment. Okay, now that shows either a real hard-heartedness, sort of stubbornness, or a rebelliousness that God does not want in his church. God doesn't want that sort of attitude in church for obvious reasons. Look, the church is representing God, and yes, we're not God. The leadership isn't God. The leadership is going to get things wrong at times. Okay, that's going to happen. But when we come to church, we have to have a spirit of submission to God's authority. You have to have that. And if you don't have that, you need to get that quickly, or you need to just get out and come back when you are able to have that spirit of submission. Okay, it's really important for it to function properly, for a church to function. Verse 18 said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. When you go against the God-ordained leadership in church, you're going against God in heaven. Okay, let's get that really clear here. Yeah, I'm not perfect. Yeah, our pastor's not perfect. Yeah, we're going to make errors. Yeah, we're going to get things wrong. Yeah, sure. Look, I'll hold my hand up now. I'm sure I've made many errors in the last couple of years, or, you know, nearly 2 years. It'll be in January. But when you go against that leadership and ultimately our pastor's decision on things, you're going against God. Okay, God's made it very clear that there's an authority in church, and that's the only way it's going to run properly, isn't it? Because it's a real church. Look, it doesn't matter. We've got to get our heads out of the local C of E church, the Repent of Your Sins Baptist church, the so-called Baptist church, the Pentecostal church. Whatever your church background is, they're not real churches. Okay, it doesn't really matter how that ran. Okay, it makes no difference. You might as well go and see how the Boy Scouts runs. You might as well go and see how the community club where they're boozing up every day runs. Because it's got nothing, it's got no comparison really to a real church under attack regularly by the devil in various different ways, okay? We have to respect the leadership in a church. Now, you might be sitting there going, well, it's all right for you, Brother Ian. No, it's not. You might be going, well, it's all right because you lead the church. No, firstly, I submit to our pastor, okay? I submit to our pastor, okay? And if I didn't submit to our pastor, then he wouldn't want me doing this, right? But look, where he gives me leeway, I submit to God. And we have to get things really right. It's a big responsibility. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Well, I read Matthew 16, verse 18 to 19. I'm reading Matthew 16, 18 to 19, while you turn to Hebrews 13. Matthew 16, verse 18 says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Okay, it's quite a clear point there, isn't it? Now, that sort of responsibility isn't to be taken lightly. We give account to God, which is why it's so important we follow the protocols of the Bible. So, for example, some people might have looked at previous things that happened here over the last few months and gone, well, why didn't you just kick them out? Why didn't you just boot them out 6 months ago? Why didn't you boot, you fill in the blank, that person out, because you knew what they were up to? Because we have to do it how the Bible says, because that's the only way we can do it. Because as soon as you go outside of that, well, now it's sort of open season, isn't it? And now you can't then hold your head up high and go, well, I'm doing it as the Bible said. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 17. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." It's a big responsibility, but it's the only way that it works, okay? The only way that it works is doing things biblically, isn't it? I hope no one here thinks, yeah, but you know what? I kind of like a kind of democratic process. I like the idea of everyone together voting on decisions in the church. Because that's how they do it down at, you fill in the blank, most old IFB churches, sadly. They have a membership meeting. They have some sort of voting process. You can only be a member if you swear to agree with certain false doctrines such as Zionism and you know, the pre-trib rapture. Then you're a member. So that's all straight away. You're like questioning the judgment of the membership. Now that you know, funny judgment membership are now meant to be voting on things that they might not have any idea about. And sure, yeah, I understand that the pastor's going to give his view and they'll usually support, but look, that's open to all sorts of abuse. That's open to all sorts of issues. No, the Bible says to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, they must give account. Look, this is talking about church life, and church life, it's very important, like any area of life, to have some sort of authority line, okay? That's the only way it could work, and obviously that person in authority has to take that seriously. But this isn't talking about home life, okay? So in case you're sitting there going, wait a second, this sounds a bit, oh, is Brother Ian going to be rigging me up and telling me what time I need to be cooking dinner for the kids and, you know, and things like that? Like, our reach doesn't stretch into the home, apart from when it comes to church disqualifying sin. And even with that, I'm not going to be outside your home with the binoculars trying to make sure I can catch you in the act. Okay, you know, it's too far to go to most of your houses anyway. No, of course, we're not going to be doing that. But you know what? Look, other than church disqualifying sin, look, basically, let's put it this way. Some of you women here, you might want to cross-dress. You might decide, no, I want to cross-dress. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what you say, Brother Ian. I'm going to preach it from the pulpit, but I can't then go, right, you're out, and start ringing you up and having a go at you. Look, I'm going to preach it. I'm going to make it clear. It's up to you what you want to do. Some of you men might decide that, I don't care what you say, Brother Ian. I like going to the gym in short shorts. Okay, I like bearing my nakedness. You know, I don't care because I fit in with the other guys down there with their short shorts and their socks pulled up. Okay, I don't care. You know, you want to do that, do it. Okay, I'm, you know, I'm going to preach it from the pulpit, but I'm not going to kick you out of the church for it, okay? I'm not going to overreach that, unless it's church disqualifying sin. But when it comes to being in the house of God, you have to obey the authority of the church. And in this case, when the church makes a judgment on something like that, that's a big deal. If you still can't obey, I mean, that says a lot about that personality, doesn't it? That says a lot about that person, whether or not they're going to be a good church member. So when it comes to, when you come to church, you're submitting, you're basically saying, I'm coming to the church. And obviously for a new person, they might not know any different. But you're saying, look, I'm coming here, so therefore I'm happy to submit to the authority of a church. Okay, I'm happy, that's why I'm coming here. And if you're not happy to, don't come here. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And look, because we have people that came here for 18 months plus that could not submit to the authority of the church, just incapable. They hated the authority of the church. They just found every which way to constantly just disregard rules of the church. And some were so like little and small things that it was just, you're just sick and tired of preaching or announcing the same things in the announcement. Well, they just clearly refused. And that sort of stuff, why are you here? Because what are you really doing? And those people, like we know, they were wicked and they don't really care. They're basically going against God's authority, but why are you here if you can't just submit to the authority of the church? Because you're basically saying, I don't want to do what God says. That's what you're saying. Yeah, you're saying, yeah, cheers God, but no, I'm not interested. Because it's so clear, whatsoever is bound, that should be bound in heaven. When it comes to the church, when it comes to leadership of the church, we lead it, if for myself and Pastor Topson make a rule, well, either submit to it or say, I don't care what you say, because basically I'm going against what God says. I don't care. And those people, you know, when it comes to week after week after week after week after week, it starts to become, you know, pretty obvious what these people think about God and everything else, don't they? Yeah. Now, what would happen if you did? It's just going to be a mess here, an absolute mess. And we've been talking about these church discipline things, and this is kind of a nice ending on it, because it just goes to show that really, look, we should just be able to listen to a sermon series like this and just go, okay, I want to get right, yeah? That's what God says. That's what the Bible says. I think I've made it quite clear from the Bible and all these different types of sins, how that works, what I believe that is biblically, like how you're crossing that line or how you're not, etc. If you listen to something like that and go, I don't really care, I'm still going to do what I want to do. You've got serious issues, okay? You've got serious problems. Like, why would you do that? Why would you still come here? Go somewhere else. Go to liberal, wishy-washy church around the corner with their queer pastor, you know, and you know, let him just kind of mince around and tell you how loving he is and, you know, how great, you know, great everyone is here and it's all love and just go down there. And then you won't have to submit. There's nothing to submit to. Yeah? But if you can't, but if you can submit, we want you here. Yeah, we want you here if you can just go, okay, well, these are the rules of church. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. Because the sort of people that can't do that are either God haters, okay? Because that's a classic sign of a God hater. You're a God hater if you can't submit to the authority of your local church, or you're people with issues that aren't compatible with a successful church. You're one of the two. You're either a God hater or you're not right for a good proper church. And you might as well go down to the false church around the corner instead, okay? Because you won't be able to get on here. 1 Samuel 15. So Saul's been sent out to wipe, he's been sent basically to wipe out the Amalekites, yeah? He spares the king and the best of the livestock. He's refused God's judgment. Okay, Samuel turns up and rumbles him. He's like, what's going on here? He can hear like the cattle and stuff like this. Look at verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou was little in thine own sight, he's talking to Saul, the king Saul here, he's just basically rebelled. He says, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And we've been given many blessings by God too, haven't we? Everyone here has been given many blessings. Salvation springs to mind. Yeah, that's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it, right? Verse 18 says, the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. And there are many commands that God's given us, aren't there? One of those is to obey and submit to church authority, yeah? That's one of the many commands that God's given us. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. So Saul's saying, oh, but I did obey some of the commands. It's like, yeah, well, I might not have obeyed like church leadership and everything, but at least I'm doing some of the stuff you told me to do, yeah? He then says, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Basically, it's everyone else's fault. It's everyone else's fault. It's brother or sister so-and-so. Okay, they're the reason I did this or did that or couldn't do this. It's the witnesses. Yeah, they got it wrong. They got the situation wrong in our Matthew 18 example. It's the church leadership. They just don't like me. They're the problem. It's everyone else's fault. They're the reason I can't submit to authority. They're the reason I can't obey rules. That's what he's saying. It's the people. That's why I did it. Yeah, everyone else but myself. He's basically saying, at least I'm here to sacrifice my time to God. Yeah, at least I'm here to sacrifice, you know, at least I'm here. At least I'm coming to church. Yeah, you know, most people don't even come to church. At least I come to church. Doesn't matter that I'm openly disrespectful, that I'm clearly in front of other people in the church as openly refusing to follow rules. When the backs turn, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to, you know, do what I like. I'm going to change things. I'm going to, you know, just do whatever I like in here. I'm going to disrespect the authority of the church. At least I'm tithing. At least I'm soul winning. You know, could be worse. Yeah. And Samuel said, have the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. That's responding, not just saying, well, I heard what he said. No, that's responding, yeah? Hearing. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because as reject the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Okay, hear that, yeah? Those rebellious types are as bad as some devil-worshipping witch. Okay, they're as bad as some devil-worshipping witch doing all sorts of weird witchcrafty stuff out there. The rebellious are as bad as that, according to God. Oh, wait a second, is it witchcraft wicked? Yes, so's rebellion. So's rebelling against the Lord. It's wicked. You stubborn types that just can't give in. And they're out there, aren't they? The stubborn types that just cannot give in. Even when you're wrong, they're as bad as idolaters and the vilest sinners. Okay? They're as bad as idolaters. Peter, oh, well, I'm just a bit too stubborn. I'm just a stubborn type. Yeah, that's not a thing to be proud of. Yeah? I'm just so stubborn. You know, you get people that say that. Well, I'm a bit... You're basically saying, I'm as bad as an idolater. God doesn't want it. God hates that. Yeah, he hates that. He hates idolatry. He hates witchcraft. He hates rebellion. He hates stubbornness. That's how bad it is to refuse church judgment. That's how bad it is. So, like I said, but they were just mean to someone. No, the point is that they've rejected the person coming to them. They've rejected the one or two witnesses coming with them. And they've now rejected the judgment of the church. But as you're probably getting an idea, I'm trying to encourage you to understand that it's a mentality. And it's a mentality we want to make sure we don't have, because maybe there are still people, because we know that the people that we kicked out were these sorts of people. What, you think that they would have, had it gone before the witnesses or gone before the, they would have gone, oh, okay, yeah, fair enough, I repent now. These people were wicked, stubborn, prideful, haughty, high-minded, just horrible people, weren't they? And look, I hope there's not people like that here. And I'm not saying, look, everyone who's a bit like that is a devil, but these were devils, right? And I hope that, look, if you're in this church, you're not sitting there still thinking, yeah, well, as long as I can get away with it, as long as I don't get seen doing this, just submit to the authority of the church, right? Like I said, it won't overreach into your life. Do what you want outside of the churches. I would say do what God wants you to do, but look, it's not really my business unless it's things which should get you kicked out of church, yeah? But look, when it comes to being in church, if you're coming here and you're still... submit. Look, you're a problem. You're one of these sorts of people. So, title of sins that get kicked out of church, refusing church judgment. What is it? Well, it's someone that has trespassed against their fellow church member has refused to repent. It's in a one-on-one, then after others have witnessed it, and then after the church has judged it. And hopefully, you would hope, looking around this church, no one that would get to that point, right? How bad is it? It's rebelliousness and stubbornness, which are as the sins of witchcraft and idolatry. Okay? They're bad things. Rebelling isn't cool. As much as the media tells you it's cool, rebelling isn't cool. As many Hollywood rebels there are that are meant to be sort of pin-up icons and everything else, rebelling isn't cool. It's a wicked sin. Obviously, especially when it comes to rebelling against the Lord God. But look, that includes any authority in your life that God's put into your life. Okay, kids, when you rebel against your parents, kids here, when you rebel against your parents, you are basically no better than a witch. That's what I see there. Am I getting that wrong? Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. It's like witchcraft. Wives, when you rebel against your husbands, you're basically like some wicked old witch. You might as well put on the hat, yeah, and start, you know, hubble bubble and stirring cauldrons. You might as well, because it's the same thing. It's wicked. God hates it. And just because our world says it's okay, our world actually encourages it. You know, you don't listen to that man, girl, you know, and all that sort of stuff. Which is encouraged, isn't it? And by the way, I'm not, you know, that's an English impersonation. That's what you hear with the English girls. Even try and sound like some sort of Hollywood whore. Yeah? It doesn't matter. God says it's rebellion. It's like witchcraft. And you men who rebel against your bosses at work, it's the same thing. You might as well put on your pointed hat yourselves and get a black cat and ride on a broom. Saying, look, I might be mocking a little bit here, but you might as well go and hang out with the witches down the health food shop with their silly dyed hair and trying to tell you about all these weird and wacky, you know, healing crystals and everything else. Just in case, I'm not saying all health food stuff is like that. I'm just saying, no, there's a lot of those witches. Look, you might as well, because that's what the Bible says. Rebelliousness is a sin. And what's so funny is that there's so many holier than now, higher mighty types that think they're so holy, yet they're so rebellious. They're worse. They're worse than the person that hasn't been able to give up smoking. They're worse than the person that still is battling with a certain sin. No, they're openly rebellious. They're like witches. Yet so many of those people are the most holier than thou hoity-toity types, aren't they? Unbelievable. Okay, that's how bad it is to refuse church judgment. Okay, why is it a sin that gets you kicked out of church then? In case you're still wondering. Yeah, but why does it get you kicked out, Brother Ian? Well, because it's openly rebelling against God's ordained authority, which, like I said, is bad enough in other areas of life, yeah? It's bad enough, isn't it? Would you expect to get away with that in the workplace? So would you go into work and just every time your boss's back's turned, just do what you like? When your boss gives a judgment, says, I've looked at this, I've looked at that, I've decided you need to do this, you need to change your mind about that, you need to turn from what you were doing now, you need to turn from whatever it is that you were doing there, and you need to get in line, right? Would you just go, yeah, well, tough, not having it? No, you wouldn't expect to get away with that, would you? But why do people think they can come to churches and do that? Why is that? Why do people think that in their workplace they wouldn't do it? Some in their family life they wouldn't do it. Sadly, that's getting fewer and further between. Why do people think that they can come into the house of God and openly rebel? It's weird, isn't it? And look, imagine if we didn't follow through with this sort of thing. So look, this is our hope from this sermon. You're learning how you need to deal with personal grievances if you can't just move on. Okay, how you deal with them. But imagine if you went through all this process. It came to myself. I judged the situation. And then that person went tough. We just said, oh, well, we tried. Come on, everyone, let's have a group prayer for them. Yeah, they've just refused. They've said no. Two fingers up, Brother Ian, not having it. Oh, well, yeah, don't worry. Love, you know, love and forgive, everyone. Let's encourage the person whose grievance it was to just forgive them. Could you imagine what a mess this church would be? What an absolute mess. Can you imagine? Because sadly, some of the time, you're dealing with devils. You're dealing with actual devils and they're so clever, they will take every little thing they can. It's just little sneaky things they can't quite get pulled up on. They know how to be clever enough to not have the two witnesses. They do all these subtle, clever things. If we don't follow through with anything, this place would be running amok with them. Can you imagine how bad it would be in a few years' time? How bad was it, really? It was bad, right? Look, we had some wicked people here, and they were pushing and promoting. And I've preached some of the stuff. There's more to preach. There's more to preach about the sort of things that are being pushed on our church members, the sort of unfair standards they were putting up there, which they, by the way, weren't following themselves, the sort of holier-than-now behaviour they were doing and making women feel small in this church, making men feel bad in this church, doing all these different types of things, let alone the encouragement of open sin, all the rest of the stuff they were doing. Can you imagine if we didn't follow through with church discipline? Yet, most so-called churches don't. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? And look, like I said, if I said, never mind, it would be a terrible precedent, wouldn't it? Okay, there's no point having rules if there's no punishment for disobeying the rules, is there? What's the point in the rules? And I it was hard when it came to like all the rules about not leaving your kids unattended in the building and just the blatant, just open disregard, just flagrant, not even fussed. You know, I'm going to be kind of in there just doing what I want in the kitchen while my baby's walking down, you know, a staircase with sharp metal trim. Who cares? Yeah. Who cares? And obviously it was a big insight into the mentality of these people as well. That was hard because it's like, you know that if you pull them up and it comes to church discipline, you're like, right, you're out for that. People would be like, well, wait a second, you kicked them out because they didn't know where their kid was. So you understand where the attack will come. And probably more people might have left as well than the morons that did after we kicked them out, yeah? But look, it's a tightrope, isn't it? And it's a tightrope where there has to be teeth, there has to be a punishment at the end of it, but these people know what things they can push to basically promote a disrespectful, just non-submission to authority amongst the whole church, and what things they can't because you'll kick them out for it, yeah? And look, we want to just make sure that we're not those types of people at all. Not at all. And like I said, even if you're not a devil like these people, and you're just someone who just can't submit or anything else, you're just going to cause multiple problems, aren't you? That sort of thing, just, look, contentious people, people that can't submit. Proverbs 26:21, you don't have to turn, it says, as coals are to burning coals, a wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Because these sorts of contentious people, they cause strife, and look, there's always going to be strife in church life, isn't there? There's always going to, look, no, I'm not saying every day, every minute. Well, what are you talking about, Brother Ian? It's just going to be like strife every minute that you're in it. No, but we're going to have it, okay? It's going to come. When you get a lot of people together, different personalities, things, now and again, you're going to get strife, yeah? But we can't get to a point where it's out of control, can we? Okay, and this is a biblical way of handling strife. And that's great that we're given that. And you know, when someone comes to you on their own and tries to deal with the situation, hopefully everyone here now, and hopefully as people join our church, we maybe encourage them at some point to listen to a series like this. Look, hopefully they understand that when someone comes to you one-on-one to deal with the strife, what the next stage is going to be. And if someone then comes to you with a witness or two to deal with something that you wouldn't accept or wouldn't hear them about, you're one step away now from going in front of the church leadership. And it might have been something you considered petty. It might just be, like it says here, a trespass of any which way. But it can result in you getting kicked out of church for good reason. For good reason, yeah? Ephesians 4:3 says that we should be endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we want in church. And there has to be follow-through. There has to be some sort of teeth at the end of it. There has to be some sort of repercussions for basically not trying to keep unity in the church. Now, like I said, sometimes to maintain that peace, doing things Jesus instructs in Matthew 18 is necessary. And on that, that's the end of our series of sins that get you kicked out of church. And I've covered everything that I believe is a kind of church disqualifying sin. As I mentioned, some things kind of I felt went together. You know, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition. I think that went along with Romans 16. Yeah, that's what I believe. I believe that, you know, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And then talking about basically not having fellowship with that sort of person. I believe that goes hand in hand with extortion. You know, you can separate them if you want. It doesn't really matter. I think we've gone through it all. If there's something, if someone at the end of this says, oh, actually, Brother Ian, what about this? And please let me know, because I believe that we've covered everything here. We've had fornication. We've had covetousness, we've had idolatry, we've had railing, we've had drunkenness, we've had extortion, and we've had causing divisions and offences, and finally here refusing church judgment. The primary goal is the protection of the church, okay? Don't forget that, because a lot of people look at this, and I've heard people say this. In fact, we had people before they got kicked out saying this sort of thing, which was basically, well, yeah, the goal of church discipline is restoration. No. The primary goal of church discipline is to protect the church. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's the primary goal. Okay, don't ever get confused about that. Well, you know, it's just the most loving thing to do. No, it is, but that's for everyone in the church, okay? That's the primary goal. And this was someone trying to set up a way to try and get their buddies back, okay? Now, there's a secondary goal for that person after the punishment, okay? After the punishment, to be genuinely repentant and be restored, okay? That is a secondary goal. Don't get me wrong. If we kick someone out and they're a Christian, they're saved, they're a believer, look, we would love them. Look, we want people to get right and come back. Okay, but on that, this isn't a case of, well, I sinned on Monday, I'll come back on Sunday. Oh, well, yeah, I know that drunkenness means that we shouldn't be in church. So, you know, I got found out, I got caught out. I've been a kind of a regular boozer for however long. They rumbled me. Yeah, okay, I repent. I'll see you on Sunday. Okay, that's not how it works. Okay, they're being delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, what's the line with that? Well, I would say there has to be a period of time outside of the church, doesn't there? Now, some would say that, you know, you could look at kind of 7 days without the camp, which was daily being in the congregation. You could transfer that to kind of 7 services or something like that. You could look at kind of a month outside. But that's only with genuine repentance. Remember, it's if they repent, not if they kind of, you know, well, as long as they kind of say sorry. Look, we want to see some evidence of genuine repentance. Someone that actually shows, like, you know, that they actually want to get right. Yeah? Okay. If that's the case, look, we want people back. Yeah, if you get kicked out of church, I hope no one here ever does. If you do, look, if you're right, if you're a Christian, you're saved, you're not just some sort of infiltrator, and I'm not trying to suggest anyone is. Look, we want you right, we want you back in church, yeah? But, look, it's a serious deal, though. It's not something that's a quick thing. You're being delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You're going to get a whooping. If you're saved, you're going to get a whooping out if you get kicked out of church. It's a massive big deal, okay? It's the most powerful thing we have in this church, okay? It's kicking you out of church. And God didn't give us that power as a church for it to just be a kind of stroll in the park where you just kind of wander around for a bit, you know, hang out kind of with your old buddies and then come back a couple of weeks later. That's not how it works, yeah? You get kicked out of a church, that's a big deal. And other churches should take heed to that and say, you're not welcome in our church. They're right with God. They should be saying, you are not welcome in a proper church because of that. Okay, it's a big deal. We all need to recognise that and take heed. And that's kind of the end of that series, okay? So hopefully everyone's understood that. Hopefully everyone's taken that in the right light as well. That look, we just want to be... We want to be great church members. We want to love each other. We want to just have a successful church. We don't want to have to deal with these sorts of things. When we do, we know how to deal with them. We know what's expected of us. And hopefully everyone understands that. And on that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us these kind of clear instructions on how to deal with things in church life, how to deal with things such as, you know, what can seem to be maybe minor disagreements, what we might consider minor, at least, trespasses against individuals in church life, but how that should be dealt with. So ideally, it doesn't have to escalate to this, but if it does, then we need to understand that we have to therefore then follow through with the church discipline that you expect of us. Lord, I hope that this series has been edifying for the church. I hope that they've taken it in the spirit that it was intended, that they understand, and that, you know, as a church now, with that sort of knowledge and understanding for what many here which haven't been particularly churched over the last several years, that we can just go on to be an even stronger church, to be a successful church and a church just you know, as you would want us to be, and going out and serving you and doing great things for you, Lord, and resisting all the wiles of the devil at the same time. We thank you for everything you do for us, Lord. Thank you for everyone that's here, and thank you for your word, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.